Amen. Now, if you have your Bible available, let me invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. And in the light of the passage that we are going to be looking at in Daniel chapter 6 later on, where Daniel, we are told, went to his house and prayed, I want us to read the 17th Psalm. It may well have been a psalm like this that was in his mind when he did pray. Psalm 17, Prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the words of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes, crouching down to the earth, as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Amen. Well, may God bless his word to us. And before we turn to the book of Daniel, we're going to sing another hymn written by one of the reformers who was in the University of Wittenberg. I think it's the only hymn that has been translated of his from the German. It's hymn number 558, Who Trusts in God, a strong abode in heaven and earth possesses, who looks in love to Christ above, no fear his heart oppresses. In thee alone, dear Lord, we own sweet hope and consolation, our shield from foes, our balm for woes, our great and sure salvation. You'll notice that it's translated by a man named Benjamin H. Kennedy. He was the professor of New Testament Greek in the University of Cambridge, and a brilliant linguist. And those of you that know or appreciate anything to do with poetry, you will realize the poetic genius of the man as he not only rhymes the lines, the end of each line, but he gives you a rhyme within each line. Who trusts in God, a strong abode in heaven and earth possesses, who looks in love to Christ above, no fear his heart oppresses. It's a brilliant translation, and it's a lovely hymn. 558. Let's stand to sing.
Yeah.
Now, let me invite you to turn with me to the book of Daniel, and we're going to read in the sixth chapter of Daniel. And we read into it from the last two verses of chapter 5, situation that we were looking at last week concerning Belshazzar and the writing on the wall. And in chapter 5 and verse 30, we read, "That very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps," or princes. That word satrap's a strange word. It's princes, "to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors," or three presidents, "of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." So Daniel is the first among all of these princes and presidents, and the king has in mind that he's going to set him over the whole realm. "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisers, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter.' Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplications before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. 'Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' The king answered and said, 'The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter.' So they answered and said before the king, 'That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day.' And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed.' So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.' Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them, and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Wonderful story. I kept having to say to the Lord when I was preparing this sermon, remind me that this is not a fairy story. This actually happened. It's history. And the sixth chapter is very similar to chapter 3, where you remember you have the story of the three friends and they are delivered from the fiery furnace. And what you saw in that story can be seen in this, because what you're being shown is the powers of the world to come breaking into the human situation. And the three friends were miraculously delivered from the fiery furnace, and Daniel is miraculously delivered from the lion's den. And in both situations, it is deliverance in as well as from the trial that they were facing. They were delivered in the trial, not from it. They went into the fiery furnace. They were delivered in it. Now, because they were delivered in it, and in a sense they were delivered from it, you mustn't assume that God will always deliver his people. Sometimes he doesn't. And many Christians have been martyred for their faith. Even the Apostle Paul was not delivered from the final martyrdom. But there is a deliverance, as Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that is often a greater deliverance than if you were spared the trial. Now, the action of this story takes place where there is a different king on the throne, a man named Darius the Mede, and you are told in chapter 5 and verse 31 that he was the king who took the kingdom away from Belshazzar. So there has been a change of dynasty. But the kingdom of Babylon is still the same in nature as when it fell at the death of Belshazzar. It's an empire that has grown soft with luxury and license and moral degeneration setting in more and more. Now, that, of course, is how empires and nations do come crashing down. They corrupt themselves with immorality, with carnality, and with materialism. I have this quote from one of the commentators. History surely shows that while empires attain their iron might and power through hard and severe discipline, they have also gone into decline through moral decay and luxurious living, and have finally disintegrated to be taken over by a new dynasty, which in turn has followed the same ugly pattern. The degeneration of nations and of empires Now, whether or not this new king, Darius, was able to read the signs of the times, whether he could see the marks of that disintegration within this empire taking place, we don't know. Because degeneration and disintegration can happen in a very short space of time. Adolf Hitler was only in charge in Germany for a very short space of time. And the damage that he did, we are still living with. Now, look at what it says in verses 1 and 2. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Now, the evidences of the corruption within that society and within the corridors of power in that empire are written clearly in those two verses. And it's a situation that has a modern ring to it. Ruthlessness, corruption, faceless men behind the scenes manipulating events and people in their own lust for power and for money. Now, Daniel is an old man, possibly in his 80s at this point, and yet he is still in a position of influence and power within the empire. And verse 3 tells you the kind of man that he was. This Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. The king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. And that verse is telling you that here is Daniel in his 80s, a man of firm and absolute integrity. He was one who was over, he was one of the governors and over the satraps rather. He was one of the presidents who were over these princes. And these princes must give an account to these three presidents. So it says that the king should suffer no loss. Well, read between the lines. What does that mean? Why is the king putting these three men over all these princes so that he should suffer no loss? It means that the king was uneasy about the men who were in control of the various regions of his empire. And so these three men were to see to it that the national debt should not rise to an astronomical figure. They were there to guard against the unscrupulous dealings of men who were intent upon lining their own pockets and feathering their own nests. It's had a very sudden, very modern ring about it. How often that kind of thing happens in some of the nations of the world, where despotic men have stashed away millions in cash and in gold, in the banks perhaps in Switzerland, and then they have fled to other countries. How often when food is sent to these deprived nations for the victims of famine or earthquake, and those goods are siphoned off and they're sold on the black market, how often in power politics, with all the lobbying that goes on, how often in big business where you have ruthless tycoons who manipulate things, get rid of certain people and certain things that will stand between them and their greater profits and their advancement. One of the reasons that the United Nations sanctions don't have an effect in different countries is because that there are certain businesses who put honor and principle to one side because they have a financial interest in keeping that thing going. That's the kind of picture that you've got here in verse 3. In the midst of all that kind of unscrupulous goings on, Daniel is there. And Darius, the king, wants to have a man that he can trust who will be the secretary of the treasury of his empire, somebody who's going to be in charge of all the finances. And Daniel, obviously, is known to the king. Daniel is already recognized because of the reputation that he's gained under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and of Belshazzar. They recognize that in this man there is an excellent spirit. There is a man of integrity and uprightness and honesty. He has an outstanding testimony before them. Now that's the background and that's the context of everything else that happens in the chapter. And so the focus now comes upon Daniel. And it's because Daniel is a man of honor and a man of integrity, that all that happens in the rest of the chapter takes place. And that is the significance of the story for you and for me, because this is the kind of battle that every believer, every true believer, is engaged in. So what are the lessons that we are going to learn from this chapter? Well, let me mention four things. First of all, there is a constant persecution that is exercised against Daniel, and we look at that in a moment. Then there's a courageous purpose that was determined by Daniel. There is a continuing practice that is engaged in by Daniel, and there is a comforting paradox that is experienced by Daniel. Now, I've alliterated the headings. Hopefully, it might help you to remember them. But first of all, there was a constant persecution exercised against Daniel. Look at what it says in verse 4. The governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Now, men like that can be very ruthless, and they can be very determined. Bear in mind that in verse 1 we are told that there were 120 of these men. 120 of these men, and Daniel stood in their way. And so Daniel has to be taken out of the way. His life and his testimony are unwavering. And this Daniel, because of who he was a challenge to these men. So they determined that they had to get rid of him. Here is a man with standards of honesty and honor and truth and integrity, and he now becomes the object of their hatred and of their jealousy. And they are going to spare no effort in examining his private life as well as his public life in order that they can find something against him, almost like the modern paparazzi who lurk in every corner, waiting with cameras at the ready to find some occasion against someone who is a public figure. Now, Daniel was no stranger to what was going on. It's happened before in his life. He knew what he was up against. All the powers of darkness are arrayed against him. Proverbs 27 and verse 4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand against envy?" And these envious men watched him, openly and secretly, waiting for him to make one mistake. And they would watch what he did. They would watch the company that he kept. They would watch the places that he frequented. They would watch the money that he spent, and so on. It's no wonder that David says in Psalm 27 and verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies." Because of my enemies. Now look at verse 4. They could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. It's a wonderful testimony to this old man. He is a patently transparent man, full of integrity and honesty. In other words, what the writer is saying is that Daniel was everything that they thought he was. Now, ask yourself the question, can that be said of you? Are you everything that people think that you are? Daniel was. And having failed in their first strategy, they then devise another. And you will notice what's said in verse 5. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." And so they frame this plan to accuse Daniel in the matter of his religion concerning the law of his God. And they knew that Daniel was faithful to the king Darius because, first of all, he was faithful to God. The one was the basis for the other. And so if they can find and create a conflict between his faithfulness to Darius and his faithfulness to God, what will Daniel do? And these men knew what Daniel would do. They knew that he was such a man that he would always remain faithful to his God. And that is why they determined that they will create this kind of a situation. And that is the basic conflict, if you're a Christian, that you are engaged in and involved with. It is a constant effort on the powers of darkness to put you as a Christian in a position where you must either remain true to God on the one hand, or deny God and lose your testimony on the other. And your testimony as a believer in this world has a twofold effect. It can be a powerful influence for good and for God, just where he has placed you, but it can also create tremendous opposition and conflict and persecution. So what happens? Either you remain true to God, with the very distinct possibility that if you remain true to God, you will lose out socially, financially, or perhaps in your chosen career. Or you can go along with the crowd, and you can give way on your convictions, and in the process, you lose your testimony. And sometimes it is a matter of faithfulness to what seems to be good, our duty perhaps to our family or to our friends. And the good can often be the enemy of the best. And that is the issue that will face us. And the devil will see to it that you do face it. Now look at what it says in verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king, said to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, satraps, counselors, advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing, so that it can't be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, despite the unbelievable elements in what is being said there, remember, it is not myth. It is not fiction. These men are asking the King Darius to sign a decree which will, in effect, make him a god for 30 days. There is a word to describe it. It is called totalitarianism. And it's creeping into many of the Western nations of the world. Sometimes by outward pressure, and often by hidden stealth. And it only needed these men to come before the leader of this nation and to flatter his pride and his ego. Do you think it could never happen in the United States? Do you think that there is not an American politician who would be such a fool? Well, the ancient world is full of warnings about this kind of thing, of making a man effectually a god. And the Roman emperors were often deified. Not that Caesar was idolized, not that they looked at him and said, yes, he's a god and we idolize him as a god. No, no. Caesar must be regarded as a god. You must regard him as being a god in your mind. That is precisely what Adolf Hitler did in the German nation. You must regard him, and him alone, you must give your allegiance to. Not to the political party, not to the government, but you give it to a man. And a whole nation went with it. It became the test for the early believers. Swear by the genius of Caesar, and you will be allowed to live. If you don't, you'll be thrown to the lions. That happened, you remember, to Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, in his 80s. Swear by Caesar. No, no, he said, I won't. There have been men in recent times in Africa and in South America, not very far away. And they have decreed that they must be regarded as a messiah. It's not a fairy tale. Now, look at this here. It was not Darius who conceived this idea. He didn't suddenly say one day, I'm going to regard myself and be regarded as a god. He went along with the idea. And these men came up with the idea. And they all suggested it to him. And his selfish pride wanted to believe that it was true. And he didn't stop to think whether it was true or not. Look at what it says in verse 7. All the governors of the kingdom, was Daniel included? All the governors of the kingdom? Isn't Daniel the chief president? But he's not included. Why didn't the king smell a rat and see through the whole plot? Because that was his fatal weakness. He is affected by his ego and his pride, and he allows himself to be deceived. Now, isn't it true that we often allow ourselves to believe what we want to believe? That we convince ourselves of what we want to be true? And Darius surely should have asked, if all the presidents are in on this, then why isn't Daniel making this proposal to me? But he didn't stop and he didn't think. And the pressure was upon him. Sign the decree. Because if you don't, there might be a tremendous political upheaval in the nation. Well, isn't that familiar talk in America recently? If you speak out about that mosque, you've no idea what will happen in the nation. Blackmail. In the book of Revelation and chapter 13 concerning the Antichrist, it says this. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. It is a precise picture of the strategies of the devil. And the book of Daniel is dealing with spiritual principles. And it is dealing with spiritual principles that are always valid. We are not wrestling with flesh and blood. We are wrestling against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And the devil is extremely clever. And so this is something of the constant persecution that was being exercised against Daniel and is always exercised against the people of God. So secondly, there is also a courageous purpose that was determined by Daniel. Look at what we are told in verse 10 and the beginning of that verse. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before the Lord his God, as was his custom since early day. He went home, he knelt down, he prayed. Now, don't think that Daniel was naive. Daniel was no fool. His head was screwed on the right way. There are some people, and you say of them, well, they court disaster. Well, that's not what Daniel is doing here. He doesn't form a pressure group against this decree. He doesn't decide that he's going to stand outside with a placard and go on a protest march in order that we might defy the king. Yet at the same time, he doesn't hide his light under a bushel either. He immediately determined what he was going to do. He is going to do what he always did. He went home and he was going to pray. He was going to pray about the matter. He was determined that he's not going to confer with anybody apart from the Lord himself. Now, he was obviously grieved about this. But he knew where he could go. He could speak to the Lord about it. So here he is, calm, determined. I suppose as he walked in the house that day, the servants in the house wouldn't have dreamed that anything unusual had happened. Just the same Daniel coming in as he always did. But let's be quite clear on this point as well. Daniel is not getting down on his knees to ask for guidance about the matter. Daniel didn't say to the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation?" Daniel knew what he was going to do. He knew what it was his duty to do. He simply needed grace and strength in the doing of it. And there may well have been those people who could have come alongside of Daniel and said to him, "Well, Daniel, just be very, very careful. Consider all of this. You remember, you're in a very strong position of influence. You can help people in the position that you're in. You've got authority at court. You can help the cause of God simply by saying nothing. It's only going to go on for 30 days. Don't forfeit all that you've got for something that's going to last for 30 days. And how often that kind of argument comes to the Lord's people. And the constant dripping has often worn away the stone. But what has any Christian to do with trying to maintain his position of influence if it means at the expense of truth? Is it right to tell a lie in order to further the cause of the gospel? Is it right to speak blasphemy in order to bring a blessing to this nation? Is it right to violate the Ten Commandments in order that you get on in the world? The Christian's duty is always clear. You do what is right by God, and you leave the consequences with God. Samuel Rutherford, duties are ours, events are the Lord's. Now, I know it's easy for me to preach it. It's not easy to do it. We are told in verse 9 the decree had been signed. We are told in verse 7 that the penalty was quite clear. There was a recognized den of wild lions. Daniel knew there were spies everywhere. There could well be spies in his own household. You think of the situation in Holland and in Denmark in the late 1930s. The tension in thousands of homes, when they knew that the authorities were watching Jewish people and they were going one day to take these people out and put them into Belsen and Treblinka. You think of the tension. You imagine the temptations that come to people in that situation. Imagine the temptations that came to Daniel not to do what he normally did, not to pray. But Daniel recognizes, my whole testimony is at stake here. And to be true and faithful in life can be more of a test than to die a martyr's death. And Daniel knows all that's involved. And the devil knows all that's involved. But do you remember in chapter 1 and verse 8? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And that has been Daniel's position throughout the whole of his life. And in this situation, he purposed in his heart, I am not going to acknowledge this king as a god. The situation might have gone on for weeks, we don't know. But he was determined and resolved that he would not deny the Lord that bought him. So a constant persecution exercised against him, a courageous determination engaged in by him. And then if you look at verse 10, a continuing practice that is engaged by him again. Here we are told that when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and he knelt down and he prayed. He is about to be sacrificed on the altar of lust and of jealousy and of greed and of power and of envy. And he seems to be totally unshaken and unmoved. And he is resolved that he is not going to panic into some kind of action that would prove disastrous. There is a wonderful verse in Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not act hastily. That verse has been a tremendous help to me over the years. He that believes shall not act hastily. It literally means in the Hebrew, he that believes shall not panic. And how many of us would panic in a situation like this? Running perhaps to one another's homes, emailing one another, phoning our congressman, phoning our state representative. Perhaps we think if the situation became like this in this country, well, we'll emigrate, we'll go somewhere else. Daniel continued the practice that he had always engaged in. He took it to the Lord in prayer. And when you read that 10th verse, that was not an act of deliberate defiance. Notice what it says. He did what he did, as was his custom all along. He had always lived like that. He had always prayed like that. And what Daniel was doing in this crisis, in this particular conflict, is that he carried on as usual. He remained the same as a man of God. And so he prayed three times every day, as it was his custom to pray. Now, the point that we need to stress here is that he responded in the way that he did, because that was the kind of man that he was. It didn't need a decree of 30 days to prove him being a man of prayer. It only needed one day. It only needed one day, because he would do what he always did. He was a man of prayer. And that really is how he was able to cope with this situation. And if you as a Christian have been falling down along the way, in your life, if you've been falling down on this matter of prayer, then you won't know what to do when a situation of crisis like this comes upon you. And if you have lived a double life over the years, and if you have been making compromises to the Word of God and to the law of God, and those compromises are part and parcel of your life, and they are the order of the day, then suddenly when you reach the age of 65, you're not going to become a spiritual giant. The battles of life require long-term training. And what you are now will determine what you will be when you're 70. And we are told in chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel had already purposed as a teenager that he will be true to his God. And here in this chapter, his iron will is being shown. And it is because of that iron will and that strength and that determination that he has, that he is able to stand in this situation. And if you had been able to listen in at the keyhole of Daniel's room, what do you think you would have heard Daniel saying to God in prayer? I'm sure his prayers would have been saturated with the psalms that he would know so well. There is no doubt that Daniel would pray for himself. Lord, keep me true to yourself in this position where you've placed me. Paul said to the Ephesian elders when he was leaving them, take heed to yourself, first of all, as well as to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Take heed to yourself. And Daniel would pray for himself, Lord, don't let me be lifted up by pride. Don't let me be taken in by the snares of the enemy. He would pray for his fellow Jews, many of his fellow Jews there in Babylon. Some of them perhaps compromising their faith. He would pray for them. There were others who would be in bonds and affliction. He would pray for them as if he was bound with them. He would pray for the city of Jerusalem, grieved that the city of God was in ruins when once it had been the joy of the whole earth. He would pray for all of these Jews in captivity, that God would release them. He knew that God had promised that one day he would deliver them from the captivity. And so he would pray for these things. We're also told in verse 10 that he would give thanks. He prayed with thanksgiving. He would praise God for all the blessings that he'd received, for all the benefits that he enjoyed, for all the goodness that God had already shown to him and to the Jews. So at the same place, at the same hour, in the same posture, with the same spirit, he continued, as was his custom in earlier days. And he knew that as he is doing it, all around the house, the enemies are watching, they are spying, they are listening. And that was the real test, even stronger than the den of lions. Remember that the lions in the den are not the only lions in the story. There is another lion, there is a devil, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the devil is more concerned to ruin Daniel's testimony than he is to get Daniel into the den of lions. Because if Daniel had been thrown into the den of lions, that would have been a failure on the devil's part. But Daniel's testimony is something that would live on. And so the devil is willing to spare Daniel's life if he can only get Daniel to compromise his testimony. Because that would discredit Daniel and Daniel's God in the eyes of the king and of the empire. And Daniel remained true to his convictions. And we need to learn this lesson. I want to say to some of you young people, as you go off to university, as you go off to college, as you enter into the workplace, do in those places what you've been used to doing in your life up until this point. Take your stand and start in those situations as you mean to go on, and follow Daniel's example. And if you're a Christian, never give way on your Christian convictions. Do and act as you have done up to now as a Christian, and determine to do it. So there is a constant persecution against him. There is a courageous purpose engaged in by him. There is a continuing practice that he was involved in. And then finally, there is this comforting paradox that was experienced by Daniel. If you read from verse 16 down to verse 28, the paradox is this: that by being faithful to God, he discovered that the way into the lion's den was the way out of the lion's mouth. And there is a real sense in which the actual deliverance from the lion's den is an anticlimax. The real miracle was seen in God keeping this man true to himself. And the wonderful and the extraordinary thing is that by being thrown into the lion's den, he was delivered from the most dangerous lion, which is the devil himself. And 1 Peter 5 says this: be sober and be vigilant, for your adversary the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. I wonder if Peter was thinking of Daniel when he wrote those words. Your adversary the devil is like a roaring lion, whom resist. So when you see Daniel there on his knees praying, as he always did, what is he doing? He is steadfastly resisting the devil with all of his might. I am not going to compromise my testimony, my faith, or my God. I will pray as I have always prayed. And that was the challenge. That was the assault. It wasn't the den of lions. Here is the devil attacking him. The devil knew that that was the point. If only the devil can get him to break. Go against your convictions. Stop praying toward Jerusalem. If Daniel, you will only make one compromise. And that's what the devil wanted, and that was the test of his faith. And that will be the issue for you and for me. And for you and for me, it may well be tomorrow morning. Are you going to give in on your testimony and your Christian convictions and simply go the way of the world? That's the issue. And don't forget that Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. And at that point, he did not know that he would be delivered. It was a terrifying experience. He was thrown into that dungeon. He was tried to the utmost. And the devil will go to all manner of means, and he will go to the greatest lengths to get us to compromise and to give in and to disregard our own convictions and to go against the teachings of the Word of God. And some of us, it will come from our husband or our wife. And they will be the means that the devil will use to stop you being what you should be for Christ. That was the problem that Job had, his wife. "Curse God and die," she said. For some of you, it will come from your children. And your children want this and they want that and they want the other and they want to be involved in this and that and the other. And it's going to take you away from your Christian convictions. And that's the struggle. Are you going to go along with that? Are you going to sacrifice your spiritual life on the altar of your children's enjoyment? Or are you going to say, "No, I have my duty. I am a Christian. I need to do this, and you cannot do that"? Part of the cost of being a Christian. And for some of us, it will come from our friends. And they will put the pressure on us to go along with them, to do what they're doing, and so on. And for some of us, it will come from the state. And it won't be long before churches will have to marry same-sex people. And if you don't, the church is closed down. What are you going to do? And we'll be threatened with derision, with isolation, with ostracism, with the loss of earnings, with the loss of your job, with your loss of friendship. And for some of us, it has meant even the loss of our house and our home. And we've been put out of house and home because we would not go on giving on our convictions. These are the issues. And if you compromise, then the devil has gained the victory. And I want to tell you this, that a clear conscience is an easy and a soft pillow to lay your head on at night. But if you've got a bad conscience, you'll not sleep. And Daniel was prepared to go through with it. And what Daniel did, we need to do. And he came through without a mark upon him. Look at what it says at the end of verse 23. "No injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God." Do you know, it must have been a marvelous night for Daniel. I have a picture of Daniel in the lion's den in my study. It must have been the worst night of his life, being thrown into that den of lions. And yet, it was the most wonderful night of his life. Here are these hungry lions prowling around him all night. Can you imagine? It must have been terrifying. And yet, he's looking at them, and not one of them is making an attempt to touch him. Isn't it astonishing? Look at what it says in verse 22. "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths." What is he saying? The angel of the Lord has been here. The angel of the Lord, who went with Jacob, as we were thinking about it this morning, throughout the whole of his pilgrim journey, the angel of the Lord was with me. The one who had been with those three friends in the fiery furnace, Daniel said, "He has been with me this night." And that is the thing that matters most of all. And far from being a loser, Daniel was the winner. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And you imagine the impact that all of this had upon that king, upon his counselors, upon the whole of the empire. And Daniel was never troubled again. He continued to the end of his life under the blessing of God. And when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And Daniel stood his ground. And God sent an angel. So the paradox is that by remaining faithful and being thrown to the lions, Daniel escaped from the greater lion that he was facing. And by facing the devil and challenging him in the way that he did, Daniel defeated him and escaped him. And I pray that God will give us the same kind of determination to stand up for him. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. In your office, in your home, in your shop, in your college, wherever you are, ask God to make you a man or a woman of integrity and of conviction. And whether people frown on you, whether they forsake you, whether they hate you, whether they ridicule you, be decided for Christ as Daniel was. Now, in closing, let me say this. I don't know whether you noticed as we read the chapter that there are several significant echoes of the gospel in the narrative. Did you notice the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom? But they could not find fault inasmuch as Daniel was faithful. Do you not remember in Matthew 26 that we read that the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought to find false witnesses against Jesus, but they found none? Then we read in verse 14 that Darius was so displeased with himself that he set his heart on Daniel in order to deliver him, and he labored until the going down of the sun. Didn't Pontius Pilate want to set Jesus free? Wasn't he unwilling to receive the testimony of the Jews against Christ? And yet his desire was overruled by another desire to keep in with the Jews. Darius could have set Daniel free, just as Pilate could have set Jesus free. Then look at what it says in verse 17. A stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den. And we read in Matthew 27 that Joseph of Arimathea rolled a great stone over the door of the sepulchre, and then he departed. And then you read in verse 19, the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. In Mark 16, we read, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Now, you may be entitled to say, and you are entitled to say, oh, Pastor Hughes, these things are just coincidence. And you may come to me and say, well, that's fantastic exegesis of that passage. And I would say to you, yes, it may be, apart from one thing. The central affirmation of the Christian faith is that the cross of Christ is planted at the center of history. And it casts its shadow backwards as well as forwards. And there are many similarities, there are many pictures and parallels in the Old Testament. And there are many similarities here, but there is one vital difference here in this chapter in Daniel. The one who was greater than Daniel went into the den of lions, and there was no angel that shut the mouth of the lion. The lion gripped him, and the Son of Man was slain. And Daniel was preserved because of his innocence, but it was precisely because of our Lord's innocence that he was not preserved. He suffered the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, that men and women might be brought back to God. And the jaws of the great lion couldn't hold him. And as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, it was not possible that he should be held by death. And the stone was rolled away on that Easter morning, not to let him out, but to demonstrate and to show to the whole world that he's already defeated the great enemy. That's what makes the story of Daniel wonderful. That those of us who are Christians, you can gain strength and confidence and courage by looking at this man's life. And those of you who are not Christians, you can have hope that there is one who has defeated death and the devil and sin and the grave. There is one who is greater than Daniel. And he says to you, come to me. Believe on me. Trust in me. And he will deliver you from sin, from death, from hell, and from Satan. It is a glorious gospel that is offered to you. Well, we shall omit our closing hymn. Let us bow together in prayer. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and our loving Saviour, how we thank you for the truth of your word. How we thank you that we are not reading myths or fairy tales. How we thank you that these things were not done in a corner. And we bless you for the glorious testimony of Daniel, a testimony to your saving and keeping power. And what you have done for Daniel, you can do for us. Help us to take heart in the midst of this spiritual warfare and battle. Help us to be the kind of people that you would have us to be. Should there be any who are still outside of Christ, grant them even now to repent and to believe and to come to him. We ask these things in our Saviour's worthy name. Amen.